announcements, and Brother Brian for the prayer, rather the scripture reading. We are grateful to God for you, and we praise God for you indeed. And I guess this is the last time I'm able to say this, but Merry Christmas to all of you as well. No one's going to say it in response, you're not those people. Merry Christmas. I do hope that you had a wonderful time with your friends and family. I know it was probably a little different for a number of us, or even all of us this year. And yet I hope you were able to treasure the Lord Jesus Christ. My Christmas was unlike any other in many ways, as my wife and I were checked into the hospital at 7:30 on Christmas Eve day. And then just a few hours later at 12:15, we welcomed little Haddon Ray Myers into the world. So we praise God for that. And my wife and I wanted to say to you, thank you so much for your love and care for us. Your cards and the gifts and just your prayers and words of encouragement have meant so much. So thank you so much, church family. We do consider it a joy and privilege to be a part of this fellowship, and we are praising God for just the way you've surrounded us and welcomed us in this special season for multiple reasons. Lord willing, my wife and I hope that you'll meet Haddon in just a few weeks here. But hard as it is to believe, we have now marched through the book of Galatians. We have made it in these last 9 weeks. This is the 10th week through the book of Galatians, this short letter of rebuke. And as we have seen throughout this letter, God has a zeal for his glory. He has a zeal for his gospel and getting his gospel message right. We have seen the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who was once a terrorist and who God called miraculously by his grace to saving faith in Jesus and was turned into an apostle. We have seen Paul define and defend not only the gospel, but also to detail his missionary endeavors, where he went, who he spoke with. We have seen Paul recount times when he defended the gospel, even at the expense of Peter, another apostle who started to live in such a way that was out of step with that gospel message. We have seen Paul and how Paul went to these churches in Galatia and he ministered to them when he had some bodily ailment. And we've seen Paul say, I saw you receive this gospel, and now I wonder if you're running in vain. We've seen Paul appeal again and again to God's promises in the Old Testament, his character. We've seen God, through Paul, tell us about what it is to be justified, that is to be declared righteous before a holy God, and how it is God's work and God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone to bring this about. We have seen Paul detail what it is to be adopted in Jesus Christ, the Son, and that now we, brothers and sisters, are in fact true sons in the Son Jesus. We have gained a snapshot of who these false teachers were who had crept into the churches in Galatia. They were promoting circumcision. They were adding something from the old covenant and claiming that Jesus' work on the cross was insufficient, that something more was needed other than what God had provided. And we've also seen throughout this letter of rebuke that God has shown us the importance not only of justification, not only of adoption, not only of the fact that this is all about God's glory, but also the reality of our new status, that we are now in Christ. And every other distinction, friends, every other distinction matters very little compared to the fact that we are in Christ. That is the distinction that matters above all. I wonder, having heard all that, what you think Paul then would end with in Galatians 5 and 6. I don't think most of us would think boasting. Boasting is where Paul would go, but that's exactly where the Apostle Paul goes. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote down these words, and God intended for you and me and for all Christians to have Galatians 5 and 6 imprinted on our hearts and on our minds. Not simply burdens for now do this. Oh, there are burdens in Galatians 5 and Galatians 6. But boasting as well. And we're going to get into that in just a moment, but I want you to listen now, and please stand if you are able, for the reading of God's Word as we hear from Galatians 5, 16 through the end of this letter, through Galatians 6, 18. So please stand with me if you are able for the reading of God's Word, Galatians 5, 16 through 6, 18. Hear the word of the Lord, and listen to Paul both detail the boasts and the burdens. Galatians 5, 16, reading from the English Standard Version. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may be not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. A And now, Father, we ask and pray that your Spirit would strengthen us and make us attentive to receive the treasures of your word. Help us to boast in nothing else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. May we be driven by a zeal, by a burden for your glory above all things. May the boast we have in Jesus drive us to bear one another's burdens, to proclaim the truth that you are not a God who will be mocked. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Boasting. That is not where I would have expected the Apostle Paul to go at the end of Galatians. And yet here we are. In Galatians 5 and 6, multiple times, the theme of boasting comes up. To be sure, when we think in our English language of the word boasting, we view this as entirely negative. We think of people who are arrogant, who are prideful, who are boasting about their accomplishments, about their character. Look at me, I'm wonderful, this kind of a thing. You might think of something you've seen on social media or some Christmas card you recently got in the mail from someone, and all they did was detail how wonderful and great their life is, and you couldn't help but think that was pretty boastful, pretty prideful of that person. And certainly in the scriptures, we see very clearly that there is a negative kind of boasting, a boasting that James warns us about, a boasting that is connected with arrogance and pride. Indeed, Paul does even warn us of this kind of boasting right here in the letter to Galatians. Look in your Bibles at Galatians 5:26. We read these words. Paul warns, "Let us not become conceited." That's the ESV. The King James Version says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory." And the New American Standard Version of the Bible says, "Let us not be boastful." And if you go down to Galatians 6:13, we also see Paul very clearly speaking of boasting as negative. Look there in your Bibles, Galatians 6:13. Paul, speaking of the false teachers, says, "Even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." The idea here, friends, is that these false teachers wanted the Galatian churches to be circumcised, to accept circumcision, so that then they could boast, they could brag. "Look what we had these individuals do. They agree with us. They are our religious offspring and spiritual offspring." So that's a negative sense of boasting, of pridefully saying, "Look what I have done," or "Look what someone did because of what I said." However, along with warning against a prideful kind of boasting, Paul also mentions here, as he does in other parts of Scripture, about a good kind of boasting. A boasting that Christians not only must do, but should faithfully practice. To be sure, this is not a boasting in our own flesh and in our own accomplishments. This, rather, friends, is a boasting in what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. So look with me again at Galatians 6:14. Here's the most prominent boast. Paul says, "But far be it from me." He says, "May I never boast in anything except this." And listen closely, friends. "May I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." What the Apostle Paul is saying here is not boast in what you've done. Show off what you have done. Declare to the world, "Look how wonderful I am." But the exact opposite. Paul is saying, and God wants us to embrace this kind of a boast. "You had nothing. You were a beggar. You were helpless and hopeless. And God had to send His Son into the world It's the reason we celebrate Christmas. That God the Son came down, was conceived by the Virgin Mary. That this Lord we celebrate, who was in the cradle, went to the cross as our substitute. And that, friends, that helplessness, that hopelessness that we had. But then, in contrast, or behind that, the glory of our God, the accomplishment of our God, that is what we boast in. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you'll notice the name Haddon there, that's our son's name. We named him after Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the British pastor. Charles Haddon Spurgeon actually translated this here in Galatians 6:14, not as boast, but glory. He said, "Far be it from me to glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, friends, as Christians, we do have a boast. We have something we glory in, that we delight in, and we put on display for all the world to see. It's not our virtue. It's not how wonderful we are. It's how gloriously good our God is. And this is the call that God wants us to take, not only the end of this year in 2020, but on into the new year. The boast, the glorying in what God has accomplished at the cross. So remember again, friends, what the cross of Christ accomplished. The cross of Christ, Douglas Moo, the New Testament scholar, says, in Paul's day, is like taking pride in something like the guillotine or the electric chair. To anyone in the ancient world, this symbol of terror, this symbol of defeat, this symbol of death and execution for criminals would have been something very odd indeed that God would have wanted people to delight in. But this is exactly where our Lord goes, to the cross of Christ. For it's at the cross of Christ, friends, where the Lord puts on full display, "I did this by the means that I chose," because that's where you should have been. Your sins deserved this, death. And yet my Son, the Lord tells us, went there in your place. My Son paid in full the penalty that your sins deserved. My Son, as the hymn says, that we sang last night at Juanita's funeral, "It is well with my soul." My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. Not just a few of your sins, not just your past sins, but your past, your present, your future sins were nailed to that cross, friends. There is no penalty left to pay. There is no guilt anymore. There is no more animosity or enmity between you and a holy God because of what He has accomplished through His Holy Son. This is why we as Christians, around Christmas time, celebrate and feast and laugh and enjoy life more than anyone else, because we know what the cross of Christ represents. We know what the coming of Christ means for us. It means no more condemnation. That place where people look upon, where criminals are put to death, that cross where guilty people paid the penalty for their sins, that cross where people hanging there would have been war criminals, people charged with things like insurrection and murder. That cross, a place of public shame, where often the victims were naked and in public places for all to see. That cross where justice was executed. That cross where the ultimate penalty was paid. That is where Paul directs the Galatian churches. Away from law-keeping, man-centered religion. Away from some kind of shallow view of our relationship with God, as if God is similar to Santa Claus, keeping a watch on every little thing we do, tabulating it. Is he or she going to be worthy? Will they be deserving? of my forgiveness, of my justification, of my adoption, of salvation. Friends, that is not how God operates. Gloriously, God operates in an entirely different way. Yes, he sees all the things that we've done. Yes, indeed, for those who are not in Christ, there is condemnation. But what Galatians 5 and 6, and especially 6:14 reminds us of is this. Our boast, the greatest thing we glory in, is what our God has accomplished through his Son, Jesus, on the cross. Amen? Our boast is exclusively in the work God has accomplished, which is why Paul says this in other texts as well. In 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, and in Romans, Paul again comes back to the idea of boasting, not in our own flesh, but in the Lord, in the Lord's work through Jesus. That brings us to the burdens that he has placed upon us to bear until we are in his presence. In this short between time, between the time when God has saved us and called us to himself and when we go to be with him in glory through death or through his return, how should we live? What should we do? Well, God very clearly does give us instructions here, detailed instructions, clear instructions on how we are to live. But friends, don't lose sight of this. If you, in your heart of hearts, don't boast in Jesus, you don't glory in Jesus in this moment, and then you go on to the burdens, the things that he has called you to, the commands that he instructs his people to live in light of, you will never, ever find peace. You will never find rest. You will never, ever, for the rest of your life, friends, find that satisfaction, find that guilt removed. It will be more guilt. It will be more of a burden. And so don't miss this. If Jesus Christ is not your boast yet, he needs to be your boast today. You need to glory in him and say, yes, Lord, I am a hopeless and helpless sinner. I am guilty. I do need your son's pardon. I do need to trust in what your son has accomplished because there is no way I could ever be fit for heaven apart from Jesus. So the burdens that I'm about to detail and that Paul instructs us in, don't jump ahead to those if you've not already boasted in Jesus. There are three burdens mainly, three burdens in Galatians 5 and 6. First thing I'll say is this, though, about this text. Sometimes, maybe you're like me, you memorized Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. A wonderful thing to memorize, by the way. But it's important to realize that that's the fruit of a life of those called to the Lord. That's the fruit of those who are devoted to and led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we think of the fruit of the Spirit like things we need to put on ourselves. But friends, the reality is, if there is no spiritual life and true, genuine faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, that if you try to put on love and joy and peace and patience, it is similar to going outside and trying to tape up a leaf that has fallen from a tree that is dead. That is a fool's errand, friends. No, the fruit that flows from our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, these things, against there is so much law, Paul tells us, these things, they flow from a life that is led by the Spirit of God. So the first burden to put upon yourself, to live in light of, is this. As those who seek to be faithful to the Lord, we must be led by the Spirit. Paul details it very clearly at the end of Galatians 5. Look there in Galatians 5:16 with me. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then look down with me in Galatians 5:25. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Twice, Paul commands us, he burdens us to walk in the Spirit, to live faithfully by the Spirit. And notice that Paul does not, act as if we can't know right from wrong. We can't know the works of the flesh from the works of the Spirit. No, not by a long shot. Look in verse 19. Paul says this in Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. That word evident means obvious to all. It is apparent. It is clear. From the worst of sinners to the most dear saints close to the heart of God, the works of the flesh are very obvious. We don't have to guess what those things are. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. You look at some of these and you might wonder, well, those don't apply to me. That doesn't apply to me. But friends, the point is that God is trying to make this as comprehensive as possible so you and I would know what is flowing from our life, what kind of fruit is being born. Sexual immorality. Any kind of sexual desire or action outside of covenant marriage between one man and one woman. Impurity. A thought that is not devoted to the Lord and set apart for Him. Sensuality. You are consumed and led by your feelings, by what you want to do, your appetite. Idolatry. Other gods who are getting your glory and who you make sacrifices for, but not the true God. Sorcery. You're trying to find a way to the Lord apart from Jesus Christ. Enmity. In the context of community, bitterness in your heart. A desire to war and faction. That's the strife mentality too there. Jealousy. You look at what someone else has and you say, I want that, I deserve that, and God has not blessed me with that. And you let that thought linger. Fits of anger. Isn't that a convicting one? From stubbing your toe and getting infuriated to seeing someone else do something that bothers you or throws off your life and makes you a little bit more at an inconvenience. Fits of anger flow from the flesh, not from the Spirit. Impurity. We see these, friends, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Notice Paul says, and things like these, because the list goes on and on and on. No, friends, we are people who are driven by the Holy Spirit, driven by God's Spirit. So the Bible tells us very clearly to take every thought captive. We are called to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over all, as Hudson Taylor said, the famous missionary to China, or He is not Lord at all. The Lord is Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. We are driven by, led by the Spirit, and we walk faithfully in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us concerning where we need to repent, where we are not being humble, where we need to approach God and ask for forgiveness, and where we've treated one another in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord. So the first burden is this, friends. Driven by the Holy Spirit, guard your hearts and your habits. Driven by the Holy Spirit, in light of the boast that all we have is because of Jesus, guard your hearts and guard your habits. Isn't it interesting that the fruit of the Spirit, so many of these have to be in the context of community? That brings us to the second very clear burden. We live faithfully in true community. We must live faithfully in true community. In our day, it is said that whenever we say dinner for two, when you go somewhere, though I know we haven't heard those words recently because all the restaurants are closed, but when you say dinner for two, I read in an article, it means myself and my phone. There's the two. Dinner for two. We live in a world where people are increasingly isolating themselves. It's me, myself, and I. We are pushed to individualization of everything. We are pushed and pushed to isolation. And not only do we suffer individually, we suffer spiritually and collectively. When friends are away from us, we miss them. Not only here at church, but especially here at church. But additionally, that individual Christian cannot practice the fruit of the Spirit that is flowing through them. Look at that list again of the fruit of the Spirit. How are you supposed to do these individually on your own? Certainly you can do some of them, but not the majority of them. Look again at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. When you're on your own, certainly you can love God. But what about others? Joy. Certainly we have a joy in the Lord that can never be robbed of us. And those of us who are away from us, who we miss, they can have joy in the Lord. But that joy is on display in the context of community. Peace. Yes, we have that with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. But patience. Consider this, friends. Yes, we wait on the Lord. But how can we demonstrate patience on our own? Consider the others as well. Kindness. How can you be kind apart from being in community? How can your goodness be on display, your faithfulness, your gentleness? How can these things be on display apart from the context of a covenant community? No, friends, the truth is that as we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, we need the covenant community. In any covenant community, as Paul warns us of, there will be quarrels, temptations to quarrel. I find it amazing, in fact, that there is so much peace in the Church of Christ. Now, you might think, oh, but Pastor, I know there's First Baptist and Second Baptist and Third Baptist, and those are all a result of divisions. True. I was talking to a friend recently from Philadelphia. There's as many as 13th Presbyterian or something like that in Philadelphia. I don't know if that's all a result of church splits, but certainly we've seen far too many church splits over small and minor inconsequential things. But friends, I still marvel at the unity that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. I marvel at the fact that we are all sinners, we are all works in progress, we all have our vices, we all have our struggles, we all have unique points we've been especially hurt by, and yet we live in covenant community with peace that is frankly miraculous. Paul twice warns us of what happens in covenant community apart from the Spirit driving us. Living according to the flesh. Look at Galatians 5:26 and also at Galatians 5:15. First Galatians 5:26, and then we'll go back to Galatians 5:15. Galatians 5:26 says this, "Let us not become conceited." There's the prideful, boastful angle again. "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And then if you go in your Bibles to Galatians 5:15, what we heard read last week, look what it says. We read this. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Paul is warning them against a kind of legalistic, nitpicky way of living, where we focus on non-essential secondary things, where we are so consumed with judging each other, so driven by living up to our own standard or putting others to live up to our own standard, that the fruit of the Spirit that we're supposed to embody, that's supposed to flow from our faith, that being led by the Spirit is not who we are led by, but we are led by the flesh. Oh no, friends, faithful Christians live in the context of covenant community. We live in the context of true community, where we recognize when we look at every single one of each other who are in Christ, that we are very clearly, as Paul says here, a new creation. I don't know if you caught that in Galatians 6:15. Look in your Bibles there, Galatians 6:15. Paul says, "Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision." Again, consider how jarring that would be on the false teacher's ears. They've just said circumcision is all you need. Along with Christ, then you'll really have arrived. And Paul says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but here it is, a new creation. When you stare at a brother or sister in Christ, friend, you stare at a new creation. The beginnings of what God has accomplished and will accomplish. Amazing, astounding. We've said it in here before, but what one pastor said is very apt and very applicable. If you knew how much God loved each and every one of his children, if you knew what lengths he went to, and if you really recognized that it was for them as much as it was for you, you would dare not say an evil word about that brother or sister in Christ. They are a new creation. As part of this new creation, we belong to a covenant community. In the scriptures, it is very clear that we are to do good to all people, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to bless those who persecute us. But Galatians 6, and particularly verse 10, gives us instruction for how that is to look. Look in your Bibles at Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So yes, love your neighbor who lives next to you. Love your coworkers. Love your immediate family. But notice what this says, but especially those who are of the household of faith, those who are in Christ, those who belong to your church family. And by the way, my wife Katie and I, praise God, that in only a few short weeks of being here, part of this church family, part of this covenant community, this household of faith, we have experienced this kind of a love, this kind of good that has been poured out upon us, blessing upon blessing by you. And we praise God for that. May it continue, friends, into 2021 for God's glory. We are to be those who are faithful in this covenant community. We are to be those who bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:1 puts it this way. We read, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is hard work, though, friends. It's not simply caring for one another, though it's that. It's more than that. It's also guarding one another. It's also recognizing very clearly that Paul calls us, the Lord calls us through Paul, to care about our lives and our doctrine, the way we live, and the teaching. I find it remarkable that in Galatians 1, Paul does not address it to simply the teachers, the pastors. He addresses it to the churches of Galatia, the men and the women, the ordinary, you might say, everyday farmers, laborers, these kinds of things. He is instructing the church, and that's when he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, Jesus Christ. You are turning away from him to another gospel. And here, Paul says in Galatians 6:1, that if someone is caught up in sin, if someone is, in point of fact, turning away, they're caught up in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. It's not simply the pastor's job, a deacon's job, an elder's job. It's not simply a mature Christian's job. If you see a brother or a sister in Christ who are deviating away from the Word of God, if you know Jesus Christ, if you have peace with him and the Spirit of God fills you, you should restore. That is, move towards this brother, move towards this sister, thoughtfully, wisely, carefully. But don't just leave them to their own devices. When I was in college, I can recall very vividly, I used to say just a few years ago in college, but now it's like 15 years ago. It's so hard to say that. I can't say just a few years ago anymore. But I can remember so well my freshman year of college when there was a guy who was the RA. His name was Brent. He was just a couple years older than me. And rather than have lunch together with the rest of the guys of our wing, our half floor there kind of a thing in college, he said, Brandon, you and I are going to get together. You and I are going to go and we're going to have lunch on the other side of the cafeteria, away from the rest of the guys we normally eat with. And I was kind of thrown off. What is this? Why? Well, we went down and we had lunch together. And through the course of this conversation, the first thing he said, or one of the first things he said, was this. Brandon, what I'm about to tell you, you won't necessarily like. But I love you too much not to share what I'm about to share. I care about your growth. I care about your relationship with God. And then he really, for a few minutes there, just laid into me on some certain sins that he had seen in my own life, on some hypocrisy and inconsistencies. And of course, rising up in my own self-righteous old flesh, There was all sorts of desire to defend, to push back, to judge him. I tried to see his flaws. I'm judging how he's even eating his meal. All these things. But you know, by the end of that conversation, it was so evident. This guy really loves me. This brother really cares for me because what he's saying is right. What he's saying is true. I was caught up in transgressions. And rather than ignore it, tuck it under the rug, rather than act like it's no big deal, someone else can address that with him later in life. By God's grace, through this man filled with the Holy Spirit, ordinary man, Brent, we don't even keep up much anymore from college. But the Lord used this man to model so well what it is to restore someone in a spirit of gentleness in my own life. And friends, I pray that you have brothers and sisters in Christ like that in your own life. I pray that if someone approaches you or you approach them, there is indeed a spirit of gentleness, not judgmentalism, but gentleness, humility, a kind love where you say, I love you too much not to bring this up. I love you too much not to bring this up because it will affect our community. Do you remember just a few weeks ago we saw a little leaven? Leaven's the whole lump. Just a tiny bit of false teaching, a tiny bit of unholy living that can affect us, friends, and it will. Living in step by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit of God, it's a burden. We need to war against our own flesh. We need to recognize that our habits, that our hearts are constantly being bombarded by the works of the flesh. So we need to be led by the Spirit of God. The second burden again is this: we must live in faithful, true covenant community. The practical application of this is this, friends. If you've been coming for many years to First Baptist Church of Niles, you consider it your church home, but you've never joined the church, I would encourage you to consider joining the church. We're going to have membership classes in just a few weeks here, and I encourage you to come, to join us for that. I'd encourage you to participate faithfully, to come under the lordship of Christ, yes, but also to come under the leadership of this church so that we can actually faithfully, lovingly exercise and care for one another in a much more meaningful way. Additionally, friends, another application of this is if this is new for you, this idea of moving towards someone instead of moving away from someone whenever you see something out of chord in their life, I'd encourage you to start small. Start prayerfully. I'd encourage you to say, Lord, if someone comes to me with a transgression they see that I've been maybe blinded to, may I have the humility to embrace what they're about to tell me. Charles Spurgeon, it's hard not to quote him in almost every one of the sermons that I preach, not only because our son is named after him, but also because the man, just by God's grace, put things so aptly. He said this once: when a person comes to you and tells you of a fault, thank them, for the truth is much uglier. The truth about you, friends, is much uglier than that friend is about to tell you. If you think that some small transgression, something they saw in your life, is the height of arrogance, is something that no way could that ever be true of me, I want to encourage you to reevaluate what actually, in point of fact, is true about who you are. God has saved us from so much sin, from the sin of pride, conceit, all these vices we see. He has saved us from these things, friends. And that is who we would be to this day, doing things more forcefully if it were not for the Spirit of God. We live faithfully in true covenant community. It's the second burden. We have to live in such a manner, telling each other the truth, doing it in love, walking with one another in unity. And the third and final burden. So again, flowing from our boast, the boast is in Jesus Christ alone. He has accomplished this for us. But flowing from that boast, we have first the burden of guarding our hearts and our habits individually. When you wake up in the morning, you sense that struggle, that battle between your flesh and the Spirit. It's real. It's something we all experience. It's something we all are enduring. You're not weird or strange or unique. You don't need some kind of counseling for that. A Christian, when he comes to saving faith in Jesus, is coming into an all-out war with our old flesh, the enemy. And so you will feel this battle daily. And the burden is for you and I to walk led by the Spirit of God, not by the flesh, not to gratify those desires. Second, though, the second burden flowing from our boast in Jesus Christ is this: we must live faithfully in true community. Ask yourself, where have I not actually aligned myself as faithfully as I could with the covenant community that's keeping watch over my soul, guarding the gospel that I believe and the holy living that I aspire to? The third burden, though, friends, is this. Again, hear my heart on this, friends. It has to flow from the boast of the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't just think, here's what I need to do and God will accept me, God will forgive me, God will adopt me. That is not how any of this works. The third burden, though, is this, that we would persevere, in these things. It's not enough just to say for a season I was guarding my heart and my habits, for a season I was a part of covenant community. We must persevere in these things to the glory of God. Look at verse 16 of Galatians 6. Paul says this: "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Throughout this section of Scripture, we have many present tense verbs. The present tense communicates an ongoing nature. Not only do not gratify the flesh, but be led by the Spirit. That's present tense. Not only let us keep in step with the Spirit and not be conceited. Not only to do these things like bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, but to persevere in godly humility. Did you notice what Paul said in Galatians 6:3? "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Demolishing boastful, prideful arrogance. But then verse 4 says this: "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." Now, I want to clear something up right now, because we've just talked about boasting quite a bit. There's a wrong kind of a boasting, but Paul here is not saying to boast right now in the present about who we are. Look there again at what it says. We have to read this carefully. Galatians 6:4. "But let each one of us test his own work." That's an ongoing action that we participate in. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Will be. That future tense is pointing us to the time of future judgment. It's not right now where we're boasting. It's someday on full display. The Lord will show the world, "Yes, she was mine. He was mine." That's whenever we can glory ultimately in what God has done in and through us. Not today, friends. That is a future tense. Someday God will do that. But we have to persevere to the end. Only then will we be actually able to boast in anything we see in ourselves. See, the false teachers in Galatians 6:13 wanted to boast in those who they would circumcise. The false teachers wanted to boast in others because of how they had manipulated them. And Paul says, "No, for you, you look ahead to the judgment. You look ahead to the fact that God will not be mocked, and the one who reaps will reap what he has sown in this life." If you are faithfully sowing the flesh, sowing what is perverse and against God, not only are you betraying that you don't have a heart of genuine faith, but one day the Lord will bring that to account. The reality is, friends, we must persevere in this. I love church history, and yet I will tell you, one of the saddest things to watch is throughout church history, the number of men and women who started off strong, but they fizzled out. They did not endure. They did not endure in guarding their heart, in guarding their habits. They did not endure in living in covenant community. They gave up. They fell short. They betrayed the fact that they were not in the faith. But friends, we are people who must endure. Paul calls us to this. The Lord calls us to this. And the reality is that it is only those who will endure. It is only those who will persevere will ultimately be saved. And so, friends, boast in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished at the cross. He did this all for you. He did this all for me. He did it to his Father's glory. He did what we could never do in 1,000 lifetimes. And then out of that boast, out of that glory, be driven then by God's grace to embrace the burden of guarding your heart and guarding your habit, knowing you have a God you can go to again and again for forgiveness and mercy. But keep guarding your hearts, guarding your habits. And embrace the burden in light of this boast to live in the context of true community. Again, if this is your church family, I cannot urge you enough to join this church family on mission for God's glory. And third, may you persevere in both those things, friends, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you and we praise you for this letter of rebuke here in Galatians. We are grateful, Lord, for the fact of our freedom in Jesus, freedom from a guilty conscience, freedom from sin's penalty, freedom to try to justify ourselves by our own law-keeping. We are grateful, Lord, for the glorious gospel of your Son, crucified, risen, who's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness in this present evil age. God, we glory in the cross of Christ. We glory in the fact that we are not who we were, and the desires of the world have been put to death in us. We pray, God, that as we wake up, as we wage war on the flesh, that we would be led by your Spirit, and that every morning, every brother and sister in Christ present here today would renew their commitment to you, would vigorously fight against the works of the flesh, that they would be sowing that which reaps in eternal life. Oh God, we need your strength to persevere. We thank you for your Son and his sufficient work on the cross. May we never be tempted to try to add to that glorious and unique and perfect work. Father, we pray and ask that our church family would be one that lives as true Christians should live, guarding the gospel, loving one another, restoring one another, gently, in humility. God, we need your Spirit's help for all these things. We delight in and glory in Jesus and his cross work, and it's in his name that we pray, and everyone who agreed said together, amen.